This subject is entitled Reproaches. And this, as far as I'm concerned, is one of the most subtle of problems to deal with and to resolve in our Christian life. Have you ever met someone for the first time you don't like them? I mean, you don't like them to the point that you actually get upset about them. Or they bug you even if they're around you. Now, the reason this is so difficult to deal with is because, has this person wronged you in any way? They haven't wronged you in any way, so there's nothing to forgive them for. Have you wronged them? You haven't wronged them in any way, so there's nothing to apologize for, but you're already mad at them. You're already upset about them. I had a girl come to my home one time. This is a different girl than the other story I told you. But the story sounds similar because she came to me, and her big question is that she really wanted to get closer to God. And that was her question. How do you really get closer to God? And I said, well, why do you not feel closer to God? And she says, well, because my dad and I, we are fighting all the time. So I asked her what her father had done to her, and she couldn't think of anything. So once again, I was sure, well, she's done something then. And you don't argue with a person unless one of you has started it, right? And she could not think of anything that her father had done, nor that she had done toward him, and yet almost every time they even see each other, they're at each other. Now, the last girl who said her father was the problem, he was not the problem, she was what? Bitter to God for the way he made her. And father had a similar deformity on his face, so what was the who was the natural person to blame? Now, in this situation, this girl is constantly hostile with her father. And once again, what she told me was true. He had not wronged her, and she hadn't wronged him. And yet they are mad at each other all the time. Well, as it happens so many times, I had just finished memorizing Psalm 15. Now, don't be impressed. There's only five verses. But Psalm 15 starts out with the same question the girl asked me. David says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? What's he asking? God, how do you get closer to you? And then David lists 11 things, and he ends the psalm by saying, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. And I like to call Psalm 15 the stability psalm. When I see a Christian, there's a lot of instability and unrest. I just usually run a little checklist on these 11 things. Most of the time, there are some problems in one or more of these areas. Well, in verse 3, it says, nor he that taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Now, a reproach is an inward contempt or a disgust that I have toward another person. The primary reason is because this other person has wronged someone that I really like. In this girl's case, her mother and father had had problems all through the years in their marriage. And the daughter had become close to her mother over the years, and over the years, the mother would dump on the daughter what her husband had done to her. And because she felt this close affinity for her mother, she developed this contempt and dislike for her father. You know, when they talk about divorce and they say, you know, it's always the kids that suffer. And some people, honestly, will say, hey, listen, I want to tell you something. My second marriage is better than the first. And in some situations, humanly speaking, it definitely is better than the first situation. But then they always say, but the kids always suffer. And you know, the primary reason the kids suffer is because of this subtle problem right here. And those kids can be freed from this, by the way. You see, when there's a divorce and the children are younger, the child has no appreciation whatsoever that mom and dad aren't getting along. Even if you try to explain it to them. First of all, a child can't even think objectively until they're 10. A child can't begin to think in abstract thoughts till they're 10. So even when the child is saying, Mommy, why did Daddy leave? And mother tries to explain it, it's a waste of time, because the only response the child has is, what's wrong with me that my daddy would leave me? Or what's wrong with me that my mother would leave me? And the child tries to ask the parent, why don't you come? Don't you love me? I still love you, honey. Well, then why don't you come home? And it doesn't matter what approach the parent uses. It doesn't matter what the approach is. If they use the approach, don't say anything, it won't matter. Because our natural instincts are such that we always are prone to try to figure out who really was to blame. Who is really the biggest cause of this? Is the person that caused the divorce the one that was unfaithful? Sometimes. Even though it's not justifiable, there are times that the reason that person became unfaithful is because they were driven out by the other one. So you just can't add up, you know, the scoreboard, and this person's, you know, is 40 sins ahead of the other one. The score is 40, you know, or 60 to 20. Therefore, this is the guilty one. The child doesn't think like that. And whichever parent they develop that affinity for, they develop this dislike for the other parent, unless that parent who is going through that divorce turns to the grace of God and forgives that mate. And when the child is hurt, the response of the parent is to help the child forgive mom, or to help the child forgive dad. And so what this mother was doing was dumping on the daughter in all these years. And here she is, a freshman in college, and now she's so hostile when she sees her dad, they're like, you know, throwing darts at each other. Now another cause is because of theological prejudice. If I were to make a list of who I thought were the 10 greatest Christians in our society today, I could take that list to some groups, and they would even question the salvation of some of these leaders that I would mention. But, you know, then somebody says, well, you know, they're Lutherans. They're charismatics. No, they're fundamental Baptists. You know, they're Weight Watchers. So we start naming all these denominations, and we immediately pigeonhole that person. You know, and I ask the person, now, by the way, have you ever met, I'm amazed at how petrified some of our Christian brethren are about some of our charismatic brethren. Now, I don't agree with some of their theological positions, but I absolutely believe they're going to be in heaven. They absolutely are born again. Some of them have some real, genuine love flowing through them that some of us can learn a lot about. Now, I happen to be a Baptist, and this isn't a Baptist church, but I keep telling my brethren, by the way, you know, when we get to heaven, the first thing God's got to do is he's got to take all the Baptists off into a side room, and there's going to be a seminar that will break the ice to them, letting them know that there were some others who made it before they come out fighting, you know. Or because of hearsay, negative hearsay, or inferences about another person. Let me ask you this question. I want you to think of somebody. It's getting harder for me to ask this question anymore, the way things are going and with our Christian leaders today. But think of the person that you admire the most as the most spiritual man you know. Somebody you really admire is the most spiritual man you know. And then you hear that, sadly to say, he has another man's wife pregnant. And some time passes, then all of a sudden he seems to be coming back into the picture, and one of the Christian publishing companies is about to publish his book on how to live the successful Christian life. How many would read his book? Got two or three. Some of you know the answer, right? How many would read his book, huh? They've never heard me say this before, huh? Okay, how many have ever read the Psalms? Why would you read the Psalms? That guy killed this man's wife and got her pregnant. He was a man after God's own heart. We read his stuff every day because it's so devotional and draws us so close to God. Right? That was David's problem. Now, do you see how we take up a reproach? All of us are so tempted to take up a reproach because we have what we feel is the worst sin on the no-no list. And if you do that one, brother, I hope God lets you burn. If you're a Christian, I'm sorry. Right? I remember I really thought that I didn't have any reproaches in me. I just thought, look, whatever it is somebody's done, I'm not going to be surprised. Christ died for them. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so, you know, as soon as you start thinking that, that's called pride. Any of you think you're humble? How many think you're humble? You just lost it, okay? That's how delicate that one is. And so just about any time I think I've really got a handle in some area of my life, you can't even get me to say that about any area of my life anymore. You know, my temper used to be such a big problem, and finally I was having so much victory in it that I was dumb enough to say, you know what, I just understand the principle. I don't think there's anything that can happen that'll make me mad. Now, these are some of the times God sits in the heavens and laughs. That's what the Bible says. Funny boy down there. I mean, in 24 hours, he had me so mad. I mean, so mad that I even knew I was mad, and I even knew that he wanted me to yield my rights, and I absolutely refused because this was unfair. This was unfair. I was so mad. Because I was counseling about 16 people a day at half-hour intervals, following up Bill Gothard's seminar in Philadelphia. And the one rule was that if you're going to, you know, come for the counseling appointment, you had to be at the seminar. And you had to write down two questions and come with the questions of what you really wanted to talk about. Let's just get to the one real issue. And you have people write two questions because people always have a superficial question and the real question. By the time they'd get there, they'd say, well, you said two questions. Well, I was going to talk about, but this really isn't that important. We only have 30 minutes. What I really want to talk about, boom, you go really right down to the heart of things. And it was very exciting. The Lord blessed. There's many, many results with a hostess in whose home we were using. I was getting so excited about these people that she started calling up her friends and making appointments with me. And I would come out, and I'd say, you know, I'd have my list here, and the next one's Mr. Joe. Of course, people would cancel or change times, and so I didn't always come out, and the person that I was supposed to speak to wasn't there. She changed it. But by the third day, I come out here, and I'm saying, you know, Mrs. Jones, no, this is Mrs. Smith. Oh, okay. So she comes in, and I'm saying, what would you like to discuss? Well, you know, I really wanted to go to the seminar, but I just couldn't go. And so I'm responding real nice the first time. But this thing keeps going on and on and on. By Friday, a lady walks in all decked out. She was the wife of the head surgeon of the Philadelphia General Hospital. So where's the divorce lady? So what? Well, I heard you were going to be talking to a divorce lady, and this lady here thought it might be good if I just sat in and listened how you talked to her. Oh, brother, I am fuming. I am fuming. I don't even dare say anything to this lady, or I will set Design for Successful Living back about 30 years. And I am so tired and so worn out, my brain's like it's fried, and I'm flying back to Chicago, and I am so ticked off at God. I am mad. And I said, I don't care. It's really unfair. I mean, I don't mind breaking my neck, going the extra mile for anybody. But I start at 8 o'clock every morning. I didn't get done sometimes till 12:30, 1 o'clock at night. She knew the ground rules. She put all these people in here. And I mean, I am so furious. Now, by the way, this has only ever happened to me once in my entire life. We get to Chicago. And we don't start landing. And the pilot comes on and says, I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, but we're going to be in a holding pattern. We're going to be flying down around Springfield and come back up. It shouldn't be more than about a 30-minute delay. And we go down around Springfield, and we come back. And I am mad. And I am not about to yield my rights. And so he comes back on. I don't understand this, ladies and gentlemen, but we're going to be delayed a little further. And so now we're into an hour and a half. And old Jonah up here is arguing with God. And then all of a sudden he comes on and says, I'm really apologize for the inconvenience, but we're going to be put into another delay pattern. And we're into 2 hours. And all of a sudden, I think of Jonah. And I say, and I'm saying, you know what? The Lord is saying, well, I'll tell you what, you got one of two choices, Coy. You may run out of gas right now, and you're already halfway up here, and I might as well bring you on home. You're getting to be useless for me. So I decide, why don't I go and find out who these people are that have made me so mad, and I had notes on everybody, and I go back, and I start going through these nine people that were interjected, and I didn't know what to do with them. So I started back with the gospel, and seven of those people accepted Christ. One was an alcoholic woman, and I'm just trusting the Holy Spirit to say the right words. And I said to her, I said, you know, Jesus Christ is God. She says, what'd you say? I said, Jesus Christ is God. She said, that's it. That's what I have never understood all my life. She had gone to one religion and so forth, you know, and the Spirit of God just used that. And then I'm turning and I look at that and I'm saying, you know what, Lord, you really do have a right to my schedule and my time. And I want to ask your forgiveness because you do have a right to, even though as far as I was concerned, she did it wrong. And as soon as I said, Lord, forgive me, the pilot come on and said, all right, folks, we just got our clearance to land. So don't ever say, hey, it won't bother me. But I had said that about reproaches also. Remember the mass killer, Richard Speck, killed all those nurses in Chicago? Well, it happened when I lived in Chicago, and of course it was all over the newspapers. Everybody hated the guy. And some months later, we had Chaplain Lewis King at our church on a Sunday evening, and he was the chaplain of Bridewell Prison in Chicago, where Richard Speck is. He was then. I don't know what prison he's in now. And Chaplain King is up there sharing about his ministry to these people, and then Chaplain King becomes so choked up and overwhelmed, he begins to weep up there. And then through his tears and broken voice, he says, I love Richard Speck. And when he said that, I said to myself, gag. I mean, that guy ought to be torn to pieces. And here I am. I never met the guy. I am sitting here, and I am furious. Now, what had happened? I had taken up a reproach. You know, Chaplain Lewis King led Richard Speck to Christ. And you see, we allow those reproaches to come into our lives, or we develop that reproach towards someone whose characteristics consciously or subconsciously remind me of someone I dislike. Now, the subtlety of dealing with reproaches is that the sin is not a sin against another person. Richard Speck didn't offend me. Nothing for me to forgive him for. I didn't offend him, so there's nothing for me to apologize for. And here I am hostile to this individual that Jesus Christ loves. He loves him. And a reproach is a sin against God for not loving a person or treating or responding to a person the way God wants you and me to be his light to those people, if we in fact are personally involved with them. Now, if somebody's wounded you, the Lord says forgive them, right? If someone is your enemy, God says what? Love them. If someone hates you, God says what? Love them. If someone curses you, I'm just identifying God really here in Luke 6, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, is just addressing a number of different types of treatment that we receive from other people that usually are big enough problems to justify in our minds a right to react to them. Now, cursing, somebody cursing me was always my justification as a Christian to punch him out. I mean, physically. I thought I was the strong, silent type until you cuss me out and you take God's name in vain. And brother, when you do that to me, that ended it, boy. I mean, I would see red. I got into fight after fight all my life. All they had to do is curse me, take God's name in vain, and then it was a fight. So it really was a shock to me when I know that this type of situation constantly undoes me, and I read, and Jesus says, if you're going to follow me and men curse you, I want you to what? Bless them. That doesn't mean with a ball bat. Do you know what it means to bless a person? It means to speak well of them. It means to lift them up in the eyes of other people. Now, when someone is cursing you, they're leaning, right? See, look here, they're leaning. They're wanting you to fight. They're wanting something to happen. And, of course, if you lean back, you've got a fight going. But what happens if when they're leaning, you're not there? What? Guy falls in his face. That's what Scripture means by heaping coals of fire on a person's head. I like to define coals of fire as a unique warmth that God gives the other guy who mistreats you when you respond to him the right way. And the Lord does say what? If a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So it took me a while to get this objectivity about this. All right, Lord, the next time somebody cusses me out and I get that hot feeling inside and I can't wait to head for his teeth, I am going to bless this sucker. Now, every time I'd make a commitment like that, I always hoped God would give me a month or two to get myself ready. Never did. It's always a day or two. Sure enough, I'm working in the factory, and this guy gets mad at me, and he starts cussing me out. And boy, I get that hot feeling right inside, and you start shaking a little bit, and you're ready to go. And I'm saying, wait a minute. I've got to bless this guy. And so I back off inside. And I actually can get myself to smile on the inside. Now, you can't smile on the outside or he'll punch you in the mouth. So I smiled on the inside. I just got relaxed. And this guy says, what's the matter? I said, nothing. He said, yeah, what's the matter? I said, I was just thinking something about you. Oh, yeah, well, what were you thinking? I said, well, I was just thinking you really have a way with words. See, you're speaking well of him. The guy was an excellent communicator, wasn't he? He was. He's a good, I understood, and I said, I understand everything you're trying to say to me. Now, I didn't approve of his method, but he was communicating. And you know, when I said that, he started to smile and he backed off. What if somebody's using you? You ever felt used? You know what I call the used feeling? And it just sort of happens on a semi-regular basis, and then God gives me a break. It's somebody that comes into my life I can't get rid of. In fact, I get this trapped feeling that I may be stuck with them forever, and they're probably somebody I don't think I'll ever be able to help or they'll ever change. Or the one that's been a toughie, used to be a real toughie for me, is to find my Christian brethren. It's happened on several occasions, where they have sided with the person that they knew was wrong and made a decision against me because they knew that I would respond to it and know how to handle it. And this other person, the situation may get worse and they may get more bitter. And I would go back later. I mean, I was dumbstruck when one of my best friends did this. I said, "You knew that I was right. And you knew this guy." "Yeah, I know, Larry, but I just really felt God would give you the grace to handle it. You could take the false accusation." No, and that's when I started getting hot inside again. I said, "You turkey." But when you feel used, do you know that there is no principle in Scripture that will work to solve the problem except one? Won't do you any good to buy him a gift. Won't do you any good to avoid him. Won't do you any good to cook him his favorite meal if it's your husband. If people are despitefully using you or intentionally taking advantage of you, and a lot of Christians don't want to get involved because they say, you know what, they'll start taking advantage of me. You have to make the decision of whether you're willing to be taken advantage of. Are you willing? You willing to be used? Now, if God puts you in that situation, there's only one thing you can do about that. What is it? Huh? Somebody said it. Not bless. Pray. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Where have you come emotionally when you feel the person is trying to take advantage of you and is intentionally using you? You are in a helpless circumstance. There is no place to run, no place to turn. It is an impossible situation. And what does God say? There's a place. It's this way. There's no way out this way. It's this way. And I want you to get alone and get on your knees and start praying for that person. I spoke one time at it was the closing meeting of a women's Bible study. There were about 60, 70 women in this home. They were, you know, all dressed up and had a little luncheon. I walk in to speak. I get up to speak. And I look over here to the left, and here is a lady in a bikini bathing suit. I mean, here's all these women dressed in pantsuits and skirts, and I look over. So I speak to the northeast section of the living room wall. When I get done, you know, of all things, this lady walks right up to me and wants an appointment. So I make an appointment for her the next day. She comes to my office dressed. Now, this lady got mad at her husband once and jumped in the car and put her high heels through the windshield 24 times. She snuck up behind her husband twice and tried to rip his head off. She had split his head twice with a whiskey bottle. She chased him twice with a butcher knife. And we're getting into a lady with problems here. She would go shopping and leave her little baby laying in the back seat of the car with a bottle propped up and go shopping all day with the windows, with a crack in the windows. By the time the baby was two, the baby didn't know how to cry anymore. I'd say this lady had problems. And she really needed to be dealt with on a regular basis. And I was traveling part of the time, but when I was home, I mean, the phone rang at 10 o'clock at night, at 2 o'clock at night, at 4 o'clock at night. There was no question, it was Andrea. Every time the phone rang, I didn't want to answer the phone. I would love to have lied. Honey, tell her I'm not here. Tell her you just looked over in the bed and it's empty. And I really started reacting to her, and in the counseling, I felt like I was getting nowhere. I could not get rid of this woman. And finally, I got on my knees, and I started telling God about this situation that I was totally incapable of handling. I did not know what to do about this. And 2 days later, I get a call from a lady in my church who had been an orphan. And she says, Larry, I've been thinking about this for several days, and I'm almost embarrassed to call you because I don't want to go butting in, and I know you're far more qualified than I am, et cetera, et cetera. But I've had such a burden for Andrea. You know, I was an orphan. I had unbelievable emotional problems. I just have a heart for that gal. I feel like I know what she's gone through. Would you be offended if I began to talk with her? She said, now the only thing is, if I get stuck or I get into a problem, I might need to call you, you know, at any time. And I said, her name was Gay, and I says, Gay, you will not offend me. As a matter of fact, you can call me any hour of the night. You always tell Andrea you will call for her, okay? And do you know that she led Andrea to Christ? 2 years later, when I left the church, it was the last Sunday morning service, and we were leaving that afternoon. Andrea came running up to me, and she was almost in tears. She said, I had something for you, and I left it at home. Would you mind just staying here till I run home and get this for you? And she runs home, and she comes back, and she brings me a copy of her spiritual diary and her notes in her own personal Bible study of the book of the Gospel of John. And gave me a copy of it. She said, I want you to have a copy of it. She had become a Christian. Her husband had become a Christian. They live a very normal life today. They really do. But you see, when you're in that situation, if some of you gals feel that way about your husbands, you know, when they come home, don't go running and dropping at your knees and grabbing their legs and start praying. You'll get clobbered over the head. If you feel you're in those type of circumstances, God says, I am the only resource. There's no other place to go. There's no seminar to attend. There's no special meal to cook. Nothing. This is mine. I'll take care of it. I'm the only one that knows how to deal with this thing and to accomplish what I want to accomplish in your life. And he'll do that. If somebody's doing evil, do good. Now, if you and I are faced with reproaches, and some may not come to your mind right now, you'll identify them tomorrow and the next day when, you know, all of a sudden you're going to hear something in the news about someone. All of a sudden you're going to hate that guy. You can't stand that person. Hey, if he's the leader, what does God say we need to do for him? Pray for him. Pray for him. So we need, when we're faced with a reproach, number one, to confess that reproach to God. You know, in Psalm 119, when David got serious with God and made that decision to follow him, one of the first things he said was, remove lying and reproaches from me. First thing he wanted to do is get some integrity in his life and get rid of these hostile compulsions that he had about things. And he didn't know what they were associated with. Exchange our old reactions for God's response. Reject the temptation to believe as fact the first negative impressions you have about somebody. be cautious in listening to those with negative attitudes. Now, this is a hard principle to keep in mind. I still struggle with it in all the years of my counseling, but it is so fundamental and so important. When someone comes to you to talk to you about somebody else, it is our natural inclination to think with them about that other person. When we start talking to them about that other person, we completely forget who has come to me frustrated with that other person. The person that came to me. If what the other person has done has wronged the person who's talking to me, what do I need to do with the person who's talking to me? Help her forgive her or him. If this individual was part of the problem and they wronged the other individual they're talking about, what do I need to encourage them to do? Go and make restitution. See, what could this daughter have done had she had the maturity? And I've seen teenagers do it, though. When mom started dumping on her, talk to mom about forgiving dad for what he did. Dad may have been totally to blame. He may have been unfaithful. He may have dissolved the marriage. He may have run off and married another person. All of that now totally out of the wife's control. And if he did all those things, what does she need God's grace to do? To forgive him. It's not for his benefit. It's so she won't be a bitter person all her life because someone else wronged her. Or to help that individual to go back and make restitution. And then you know what? That girl wouldn't have had that animosity toward dad. So help them to forgive those who've wronged them, or help them to ask forgiveness. Now, that's a threatening thing, because sometimes when your friend comes and you start to suggest to them that they may have some responsibility, you run the threat of, wait a minute, whose side are you on? And it gets a little tough to say, I'm not on anybody's side. Hey, if this is wrong, this is bothering you, you need to deal with this. And guess what? You may temporarily lose the friendship if it happens. Usually doesn't, but if it happens, you may temporarily lose the friendship. But the scripture says open rebuke is better than secret love. A frank answer is always more appreciated in the end. Ultimately, when things keep disintegrating, there'll be one person they feel they can come back to because they were objective. They were honest with me. They really had my best interest at heart. They really wanted to help me solve my problem. I wasn't open to it at the time. And you'll be amazed at how God will work in that life, and that person will come back to you. Let's bow in prayer. And as we pray, if the Spirit of God has brought some reproaches to your heart right now, and you know there are individuals who've hurt someone you like, you even have a hard time loving people who disagree with you, theologically or otherwise. There may be things that other people have done and your disposition has been negative because they've been sinful, rather than pouring your heart out that they might repent and get those things right in their life. If that's the case and you know those are there, would you just say, Lord, I've really sinned against you and I'm asking you to forgive me. And Lord, help me to exchange my responses for yours. And then say to the Lord, Lord, in the days ahead, as some of these things which aren't on my mind now, they'll come to my mind as I get into different circumstances. Then Lord, help me to put a real check in my heart to protect, as Solomon said, guard your affections above all things. And not allow those reproaches to slip in so subtly into my life and destroy my relationship with you, Lord. And would you make that commitment to him? Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word and how much you love us and understand us and care for us. Lord, I pray for myself and each one here that, Lord, you would cleanse us from reproaches. Help us, Lord, to put a guard in our heart that we might stay free from those reproaches. that men and women around us, whether they curse us, whether they hate us, whether they use us, whether they do evil, will truly see Christ manifested in our response to them. And for this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.